Jonah. Book of Jonah. So Jonah's called to go preach to Nineveh. At first he doesn't go. And so he flees. And you know how that goes. Lord sent a great storm. And the men of the ship are burdened, of course, for their lives. How are we going to get out of this? Verse 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. He said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So, kill me." Look over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3, he's at this juncture been vomited by a whale, traveled a lot of country, and preached a message that was not very loving. And the Lord still granted a revival. And down in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased God exceedingly. He was very angry because God repented of the evil that he would do towards the Ninevites. Prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A few other things ensue. He has a gourd that comes up over his head and gives him relief from the sun. But in chapter 4, verse 8, "It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, It is better for me to die than to live." Three times in a very short book, Jonah pleads for somebody to kill him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Hopefully this won't be too dark a message, but something worth considering. And Father, I pray you'd help us reflect on the reasons that we live, the motives that we have, what it is that our goals and causes are in life. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And Lord, indeed, there is one. Father, I pray that you might give us insight into some things, maybe some things we're going through, maybe some of the foolishness of some of our thoughts that we've thunk here of recent, or for that matter, for a long time. But I pray you'd bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times Jonah verbally places his wish that God or somebody would kill him. The old black preacher said that Jonah wanted to commit suicide. He just wanted somebody else to do the killing. And that's the case. He wanted them to cast him into the sea. Then he asked God to kill him twice. "But it's better for me to die than to live," he says. Now, with that, you have man who is very polarized on matters of life and death. You find two extremes with the matter of whether somebody lives or dies. On the one hand, you have folks that are utterly obsessed and utterly consumed with living and life. And by that I mean that you don't have to walk very far to find somebody who, for whom turning 35 is a crisis, turning 45 is just a traumatic incident, and turning 55 is the end of life. They are so preoccupied with living and with health and with all those things. It's plastic surgery, hormone therapy, appearing young, making sure you're wrinkle-free, all those sort of things. Doctors, chiropractors, vitamins, plastic surgery, which I might have already mentioned, I'm not quite sure, but and got to make sure those numbers are perfect. Boy, if your cholesterol is just slightly off, you got to do something. If your blood pressure is just a little bit high today, oh boy, you got to do something. Because they are preoccupied, obsessed even, with life and living. To receive even a slightly, to wrestle with a health problem for a brief period of time is just the end of the world. It's almost worse than hell itself. Now, there are folks that are utterly obsessed with the idea of life and living and not dying. On the other hand, you have the other extreme. You don't have to walk very far to find some of those either. These folks are fatally careless about life whatsoever. I mean, these folks, these are old numbers now, of course, very old, but they said that from 1950 to 1980 that suicides increased 278%. That in the 80s, one person killed himself every 20 minutes and 1,000 teenagers a day tried to kill themselves. Now, that is, of course, from the 80s. I'm working with old material here. But, I mean, there are folks right now that you can go find that they're living a life of drugs and partying. I mean, they are basically living life like kamikazes. So on one hand, you have folks utterly obsessed with living and making sure that all the ducks are lined up to live long and forever if possible in this life, while you have others that apparently are interested in doing nothing but throw it away. Well, I don't mean to be dark or ominous tonight, but three times Jonah said, kill me. Twice he said, and I'll take this from verse 3 of chapter 4, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah said that, and that's the title of the message tonight. Again, I'm not trying to be dark or ominous about things. I'm not trying to put thoughts in anybody's head. Surely, but it is a sentiment worth pursuing a little bit. I'll tell you this. The Bible presents a wholly different view than the average man has in this life. In fact, so often, the Bible holds a different view of life and death than even some Christians have. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about, is it better to die than to live? Jonah made that statement twice, begging God to kill him. And so if you ask the question, is it better to die than it is to live? Frankly, the answer is not a simple yes or no. The fact of the matter is, it revolves around what you're living and dying for. And so I'm going to ask you some questions tonight about just that very thing. And I'm going to do it by showing you the lives of some men. And we'll start with Jonah here. For instance, is it better for Jonah to die than to live? Well, I don't know, Jonah. What are you interested in dying for? Well, in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's interested in dying for the cause of running from the known will of God. I mean, God told him what he wanted to do, revealed to him what he wanted to do. Jonah turned and ran as fast as he could away from it. Jonah's great and marvelous cause was running from the known will of God and proclaimed, it is better for me to die than to live in that. Now, this guy down in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, has resigned himself to that. He is asleep peaceably. The storms have come up. The sailors themselves, the mariners themselves, are alarmed by the storm. Jonah is perfectly asleep. He has resigned that it's better for him to die than to live. It's better for him to die running from the known will of God than it is to live. Now, and after they pitched him out over, he changed his mind. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And ladies and gentlemen, sounds weird maybe to some that haven't heard it before. The Bible reveals that Jonah did indeed die. And Jonah dying did go to hell. Don't count on your lot being what Jonah's was. Because Jonah got to go to hell and then rise back out of hell again. And I just wanted you to see that out of the belly of hell he cried. That is, he thought it was better to die than to live, but when he got in the belly of hell, he changed his mind. So I'll tell you this right now. Hell is full of people who have changed their mind. Boy, they talked big when they were in this life. They ran their mouths and blasphemed God and all sorts of things and determined it was better to die than to live and just go and be with their friends. They're going to party in hell. Didn't work out that way. I want you to know that hell is full of people that change their minds. Now, with regard to Jonah, I realize that most Christians aren't diving down the gullets of whales to kill themselves. I know that most Christians aren't interested in swallowing a gun barrel. I know that most Christians aren't interested in swallowing a bottle of pills. But the fact of the matter is, they are dying for the same cause that Jonah's dying for. So often you find Christians that are running as hard as they can from what God has shown them in the Bible they should be doing. And I just want to say, if that's the case, you are declaring that it is better for you to die than to live. That it's better for you to die outside of the will of God, the known will of God, the revealed will of God, than it is for you to live in it. And the difference is that while Jonah died on a specific day, it wasn't a very long ordeal or anything like that. Most folks have adopted the 30, 40, or 50-year plan. They, for a lifetime, avoid doing what God wanted them to do. And so they essentially do commit suicide over a period of 30 or 40 or 50 years. Now, again, my question for you is, if it's better to die than to live, a lot depends on what you're living for. A lot depends on your cause. And as I said in prayer, David said, "Is there not a cause?" And there certainly is. And I want you to know, if there's anybody in this world that has a cause, you people have a cause. You have the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, lives in your body. You know, at least in some measure, what's going to happen in the future. You have the surety of the precious promises of God. Of all folks, you have a cause. You of all folks know that lost people that walk around you all day long are dying and going to hell. If there's a reason to live, you should have it. So when a Christian declares, it's better for me to die than to live, in this respect, it's a sad thing, because there are folks that are dying running from the known will of God, and they're Christians. Now, with that said, I need to move along fairly quickly here, because I have 9,000 of these. Jonah 4 is the next stop here. Again, I said Jonah three times begs that he might die because it's better for him to do that than to live. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, the men of Nineveh have repented, and believe it or not, it's one of the greatest revivals ever held. Jonah was not loving, he was not compassionate, he was not understanding, and yet God was, and the men of Nineveh repented. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was willing to die over the fact that he was mad at how God did things. He did not appreciate the fact that, being a prophet, he knew that one day these Ninevites would come and, in part, destroy Israel. And so he's foreseeing this, and now God's telling him to go preach to the Ninevites, and they do get preached to, they do get right. There's one of the greatest revivals in history in Nineveh, and Jonah's mad. And I think he's mad because, as a prophet, he foresees the day a few generations ahead where these very people will come into his land and destroy his people. Nevertheless, the Lord granted them repentance. The Lord granted them revival. I just want to say that Jonah is not happy. He is mad at how God does things. Really, really, really upset. Now, he appears mean. He appears short-sighted. He appears petty. And that is exactly what he is. And that's exactly how some Christians are. I'm not saying you're that way, but I do know Christians that feel the way that Jonah felt about some things. I know some folks that live out their lifetimes being mad at certain things of how God does things. Sometimes it revolves around being mad at God's timing. Now, they'll use excuses other than that, but sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's the fact that they somehow feel they didn't get their own, that somebody else got what was theirs, that perhaps God took something from them, won't allow them to have it, and will allow somebody else to have it, and they're mad. And the fact of the matter is, while nobody is swallowing a gun barrel over it, I understand. But the fact is, while you live angry, resentful with the Lord, you are wasting your candle. Your candle is only so long. You only have so many hours to burn it. You only have so much energy. You only have so many years of youth. As mentioned before, as you get older, it's harder to go out in the cold. As you get older, there are things that you can't do that you could have done as a young man. And when you get older, you need a nap. Whereas a young man, you can just labor all day doing stuff. My point is, whether you like it or not, I know that you're not interested probably in swallowing a bottle of pills over this. I realize you're really not interested in committing suicide over this. But all the time that you live your life upset and unhappy with how God's doing something, the fact is, you are committing suicide slowly. You're living the same kind of cause that Jonah was living, only you're doing it slowly. So my question for you is your cause really being upset with the Lord and being cantankerous and not real happy about how He's doing stuff? Is there not a more noble cause? Here's something else. Look in Jonah 4, verse 8. In 4:8, again, a gourd has come up over Jonah's head as he sat outside the city walls pouting. And the gourd was a great blessing to him because it shielded him from the sun and he had some shade. And it was just a great, great blessing. But in the night, God prepared a worm in verse 7 and destroyed the gourd. So in verse 8, it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now this is resentment over a very direct, specific lesson. Right? Have you ever had a gourd? Have you ever had something that really wasn't worth much, but it some for one reason or another gave you great pleasure? And you kind of got preoccupied and obsessed with that gourd. Again, nothing terribly precious to anybody else, just something that you dote upon and think about a lot and enjoy maybe more than you should. And one day the Lord says, I'm taking it from you because it's not good for you. You're sitting up here backslidden, pouting, and wrong, and you're taking great comfort in this thing, while in the meantime, spread out before you on this plain is one of the greatest revivals that's ever been led in the history of mankind. And you're sitting up here pouting. So I'm going to take the gourd from you. And have you ever smarted over how directly the Lord can deal with you about some things? Have you ever come to preaching service and had the Lord stick His finger right in the center of your chest, right in the sore spot, and you knew full well that directly and definitively, God was dealing with you about that thing? Have you ever been mad at the preacher because he got too intrusive, too negative, too close? You ever been mad at a Christian friend because that friend made mention of the obvious to you and it just didn't go well, and you knew full well that in doing this that God was dealing with you about something, but you refused it? So, well, Brother Stevens, yeah, but I'm not swallowing a pistol barrel over it. I'm not diving down a whale's gullet. Well, that's good, but you are still lingering on it. You are still thinking about it. You are still nursing it. And every day that you nurse it, you're slowly burning up your candle in a cause that's not right, in a cause that's not just. I know you're not a Jonah in every respect. But Jonah said, I'm willing to die today because you took my gourd. And there are folks that have remained mad for years and years and years over something small that the Lord takes away or forces them to do or forces them into, and they don't appreciate it, and they're mad at God. And they die mad at God. Is it really better to die than to live? Not if your cause is being mad at God. Not if your cause is running from the known will of God. Not if your cause is being mad at the things that God does and being resentful over Him trying to teach you some lessons, especially when He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Let me give you a few more examples here. Look in Judges 16. I'm going to run across the Bible here for just a little while. It won't be too much longer, but Judges 16. I know that I've now moved away from Jonah, but I'm going to show you a guy here who really did actually commit suicide. Maybe some wouldn't call it that, but it turns out to be that way. I have a man here named Samson. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, you all know the story of how Samson was blinded and captured and imprisoned and worked there for a while just like a mule. And they made him sport one day and brought him out, but his hair had begun to grow back. And so they bring him out to make sport of him and probably kill him. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray Thee. Strengthen me, I pray Thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson's parting words in this life were words of vengeance. God, strengthen me that I may avenge myself for my two eyes. Not that God may get glory, but that I may avenge myself. Is it better to die than it is to live? Not if your cause is vengeance. Samson essentially committed suicide, for in killing the Philistines, he crashed the building over himself and killed himself. Now, I understand that sometimes folks go through some things, but folks, I also know some Christians who just can't get over some things. And the fact is, I've heard them say as much when they're unguarded, that they're still upset with somebody in this life for doing something to them or with their stuff or getting something that they wanted. And the fact of the matter is that I know people who are interested in making other people miserable. And that's really the only reason that they really, that seems to be their only cause. I just want to say, if you're nursing something that can ever go there, you need to get rid of it. Because vengeance is no way to die. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The Lord's going to repay whatever you've been wronged in with your enemy far better than you could ever repay it. I'm just telling you. And He'll do it righteously in time. If you're harboring resentment and a thorn, you need to get rid of it because you're burning your candle. You're burning your candle on that motive. It is not better to die than to live in that case. Look at something else. Look in 2 Samuel 31. 2 Samuel 31. I'm looking here at all the causes for which men died in the Bible. Not all of them. I can't do this exhaustively, or else we would be here a very long time. But 2 Samuel chapter 31. What did I say? What? 2 Samuel 31, yeah. So what's the problem? Oh, I was studying out of the Apocrypha, sorry. 1 Samuel 31, I'm guessing. Picky. Good grief. God just trying to do His job and you're giving Him a hard time. Really. 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31, Saul has brought himself to battle with the Philistines, and you know the story the night before with the witch of Endor and all that kind of stuff. He and Jonathan, his sons, are put to the worst before the Philistines in verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith. lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul died on his own sword. Saul committed suicide. Now, by his actions, he plainly thought that to die was better than to live. What's his cause? He's trying to avoid the final chapter. Saul has done wrong for a long time. He's been a rebel for a long time. And he's come to the day that it's his day to die, and he wants to fall on the sword rather than have the Philistines kill him and abuse him. Okay? That's fine, and that's all good, but the problem is that in avoiding the final chapter, Saul should have at least realized that he wrote the final chapter himself. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, a Christian can die having sown an awful lot of bad seed. And if a Christian dies in that respect, he will die and go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I just want you to know that there's a better cause for dying than that. There are way too many folks that live like they want to live, then they expect a peaceful passing in the end. And I just want to say that if you're just trying to avoid the final chapter of judgment and of something like this, the answer is not swallowing a gun barrel or anything like that. But I do want to say you should be doing more to set yourself up for that final chapter than Saul did. It is not better to die than to live that way. How about this? Look in 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. I'm giving you the negative first. So if this is kind of dark for you, there's more light coming. So just hang in there. 2 Samuel 17 and down in verse 23. David is fleeing before Absalom, and he has a counselor named Ahithophel. Ahithophel actually gives the king good counsel, and the king, Absalom, the new king, Absalom, decides not to take it. So in verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Ahithophel killed himself. He decided it was better to die than to live. What was his cause? Because he was right, and nobody would listen. Now, how many people are sure they're right? How many people do you know that will carry opinions to the grave, are absolutely certain they're right, and they will fight you to this hour for it being the right thing, and they're willing to die for that? Can never be reproved, can never be corrected. I just want to say, if that's the way you are, if you can't be taught, if you can't ever be reproved, if you can't take constructive criticism from anybody, I just want you to know that you may think one day that you're going to go to the grave with this opinion because you are right. It's not better to die than to live in that condition. It's really not. Because guess what? You're probably wrong in something. Notice 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1, then we'll turn to more pleasant pastures. 2 Samuel chapter 1, down in verse 15. We were just here a little while earlier. Saul has killed himself. The Bible is very specific about Saul having killed himself. And in 2 Samuel 1, verse 10, a young man comes out of the battle and tells a different story. He says that he came upon Saul, and Saul begged him to kill him. And verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him. Well, that is not true. This guy did not kill Saul. Saul fell on his own sword. Is that right? So David, verse 11, when he heard it, took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted till even for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and a Amalekite. David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. Well, I want you to know, this guy died gambling for glory. He just thought, he said, if I can just sell David on this one lie, if I can just sell him that I have committed this deed, surely David will be happy to have the booty of Saul. Surely David will be happy to know that I personally killed Saul. If I can just convince him, I'm going to gamble everything on convincing David, and he will reward me greatly. I will have a place in David's court as the man that killed his enemy king. It just didn't turn out that way. It turned out that David said, because you said you did this thing, I'm going to kill you, and did. It is not better to die than to live gambling for glory. Oh, young men get weird ideas. They think that they're going to make the NBA. They think that they're going to make the NFL. They think that they're going to make Major League Baseball. They're going to gamble their lives away for the glory of it. And there's such a small fraction, such a small percentage that ever get there. It's not even funny. I'm just saying, folks, that there are people in this life that will do almost anything to get glory. They will cheat and lie and do just about anything, and they die in that condition. I want you to know that that is not the way to die. It is not better to die than to live in that circumstance. Now, there's lots more people we could talk about. Absalom, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, Nadab, Abihu, Haman. All the causes for which they died. One of the things I noticed about all these guys that we've talked about before this, all these guys had selfish motives for being willing to go and die. I got news for you. You are not worth dying for. Not yourself. Now, Jesus Christ came and paid the price and died for you. But self is a terrible God. Self is not worth dying for. Serving self, nursing vengeance, nursing excuses, those serving self is not a worthy cause. So I'm asking you, if there is a case where it's better to die than to live, what is the cause it's best to die for? All these men had sordid, selfish causes that they proved that they were willing to die for. And none of those deaths was glorious. None of them were. Jonah, pleading three times in four short chapters to die. Please let me die. It's shameful. You are never justified in taking your own life. If there's ever, maybe I don't even have to address it, but if there's ever been a thought that you ever thought that said, you know, the world would be better off without me. Maybe I'll just do myself in. You need to get away from that thinking. Don't call me and tell me. I'll call the police. I've had to do it before. I had a guy call one time and said, oh, Brother Stevens, and started talking. And, you know, now if I commit suicide, am I going to lose my salvation? And we talked for 5 minutes, and and he just kept yammering and talking. He was half drunk. And so we got off the phone. When I started asking specific questions about what he was doing, where he was at, what he had taken, and that sort of thing, it was somebody I knew a little bit. He hung up on me. It took me 1 second to dial 911. I reported him. They took him to the hospital. I'll do the same for you. If you start thinking about killing yourself or telling me, I'm going to call the police, and you're going to wind up in a straitjacket with other crazy people. Because under those circumstances, for self, talking foolishly, it is not better to die than to live. Now, let me give you the other side of the story. Is it ever better to die than to live? And the answer is yes, but it will depend on what the cause is that you live for. Take your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. There are all kinds of false causes in this world, and people give their lives for those causes all the time. There are, as I told you, young men that have the dream of being an NBA star, an NFL star, a Major League Baseball star, and they don't have a chance in the world. But they spend all their energy, all their effort, they burn their entire candle just about, just to try to make that come to pass. And I want you to know, this world encourages that. If you have a dream, go for it. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't fulfill your dream. Sometimes somebody should just say, that ain't a dream, that's a nightmare. And there are ways you can die in this life. I'm not talking about in a gutter or anywhere. That there are places there are things you can die in this life doing, and it's not worth it. Take it away, brother. Just take it on out. All right, let me take you to Jeremiah 26. George Whitefield never had to put up with stuff like this. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. All right. Jeremiah 26, go down to verse 11. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. Talking about Jeremiah. For he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. They say, we're going to kill him. He said, you people need to get right. And if you want to kill me, kill me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll give you a cause worth dying for. Saying what God told you to say. Okay? Now, here is Jonah, and he's willing to die for much lesser causes. Here is Saul, who dies for himself. Here are other folks. Here's Samson that dies for the floozies and for serving self. Here's a man that died for the right cause. I want you to know, if it ever comes to the day that speaking the Lord's words cost you your life, that'll be a good cause. I'd much rather die speaking the Word of God than trying to make the MBA. Which there's not much of a chance of at this point, by the way. But saying what God told you to say. Now there's, ladies and gentlemen, a cause to live for. And if living for it takes you to a place where you're forced to die for it, that's a good death. I think about Stephen. Acts 7 stands before those murderous religious men and stands and tells them they are a bunch of stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and minds, that they do always resist the Holy Ghost. And he spoke to them the Word of God, and they stoned him there on the spot. But in that case, it is better to die than to live. It is better to die for the Word of God than to live without it. It's better to die for the Word of God than to live for the causes of some Christians that I know. it sure is better to die for the Word of God than it is to live for self. I want to point out something else to you real quick. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Look back to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Haman conspires against the Jews, gets the king to sign a writ that says that at a certain day the Jews will be killed in the kingdom. And Esther and Mordecai find out about it. They begin to fast and pray. Comes down to a crucial point where Esther has to go, as you well know, into King Ahasuerus' outer court, where if he does not hold out the scepter to her, she's a dead person. But go down to Esther 4 and verse 16, and this is what she resolved. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night, night or day. And also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She's willing to die to try to change somebody's destiny. She's willing to die because there's a large segment of her people that are going to die, and she had the. It was possible that she held the key, and we know now that she did. But I want you to know that you can die for lots of causes in this life. You can smoke yourself to death, drink yourself to death, or drive yourself off a bridge because you're an idiot, texting while you drive. But the fact of the matter is, if you get a chance to try to change somebody's destiny, that's something to die for. Right? That's something to die for. If the Lord takes you with a heart attack in the middle of visitation or street preaching, that would be a good death. Think what a glory it'd be to die serving God. To be actually actively at the moment that you die, however that is, actually serving God. But trying to change somebody's destiny, those missionaries that lost their lives to cannibals and everything else, to go to a people and lose your life that way as opposed to losing your life trying to make your first billion, that's a good death. I want you to take note of something else. Daniel 3. Daniel 3. Is it ever better to die than to live? Well, yes it is, depending on what you're living for. And if you're living the life of saying what God wants you to say, yes it is. If you're trying to change somebody's destiny, yes, it is better to die that way than to live. Daniel chapter 3. And go down to verse 16. You're very familiar with this. Daniel chapter 3. And verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'll tell you a cause worth dying for. A cause worth dying for is not serving the world's gods. It's something that's not even understood in modern Christianity. Refusing to serve the world's gods. Refusing to follow after the world's idols. The entertainment idols. The sports idols. The faddish things that come and go that people love so much. To not serve those things. Listen, if you die, you want to die serving God with all your heart and staying as far away from those things as you can. Right? I'll give you another cause. Look in Daniel 6. I'm almost done. Just hang in there. Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. And it wasn't. Now, these fellows didn't say it's better for me to die than to live, but they lived it. And what these last three or four that I've given you, it is better. Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is the writing that forbade any man to pray to anyone but the king for so long. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I'll tell you what, folks. Preserving my relationship with God, that's worth dying for. We've never even approached a day in this country where it's illegal to pray to God, where it's illegal to have a relationship with God, especially when you and I can have a relationship with God in the privacy of our own hearts and minds. I just want you to know, no matter what the world tells you, that's a cause worth living for. Daniel, when it was forbidden him to pray on the cause of death, still got on his knees three times a day, just like he always had, and prayed anyway. That is a cause worth dying for. It is better to die like that than to live in the tyranny where you don't know God and can't talk to Him. Amen? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Three more really quick and then I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Doesn't seem to cross Christians' minds too much today in mainstream Christianity, the idea of a better resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, tell what's worth dying for. Spending your energies, your time, your money, your youth, your strength, trying to achieve a better resurrection. I don't question that every Christian will be resurrected. We're talking here about the inheritance that you get on the other side for the labors that you've done for your God. Any money that you can spend for your God is a good thing. Any energy, any effort, all the strength that you can expend for your God is worthwhile because He is worthy. And I'll tell you, a worthy death, the death for a better resurrection. If you want to die, you want to die sacrificing something for God. If you're going to die, you want to die doing all that you possibly can to do something for Him, not just for the reward's sake, but it'll be a better resurrection. That's worth dying for. Jonah, he's going to kick off, and he did, and he was in hell for a while, came back. Now he's begging to die, and what's he going to get when he gets there? He's going to be the prophet that, in the very shadow of the greatest revival ever led, he's going to live with the knowledge that he could have been so much more, but he chose rather to die because he was mad at God. How about a better resurrection? Look in 2 Timothy 4, and I'll wrap it up, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, go down to verse 7. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Is it ever better to die than to live? Yeah, after you finished your course. And that's the deal. You ain't finished yours yet. You know how I know? Because you're here. Right? It's better to die than to live after you finished your course. And you say, well, I hate my life where it is now. I hate the stuff I'm going through. I despise the stuff that I'm having to deal with. But that's your course. And the Lord's not done with you because you're still here. I got one more along that line. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1:21. For me to live with Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Is it better to die than to live if you're going to be with Christ? Yes. As long as we have one understanding. It's on His terms, not yours. You don't get to choose when. You say, I've lived in misery for so long, sometimes I just feel like doing something stupid. Don't do it. It is better to be with Christ. It's far better. But it needs to be on His terms. And if you have to go through cancer to get there, that's what you've got to do. That's the course He chose. If you have to die in pain, I'm sorry, and I don't want to. And I don't want you to. But if that's the course He's chosen, you need to make sure that you go and be with Christ on His terms, not yours. And you should ban any foolish thinking from your mind as to the other. Because that's wrong. And it'll get you in trouble. And the devil gets into that kind of thinking. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we love You here tonight. And we've seen folks at times, many of us, throw away their lives entirely and pay the price for it. And now they're either with You or in hell, but they did not achieve that end on Your terms. They achieved it on theirs. They burnt their candle up. They threw life away. They wasted it. They were prodigal with the responsibilities You gave them in this life. And it'll be a shame and a disgrace. I pray, Father, You'd help us here to contemplate these things and to never fall into the trap that Jonah fell into. Or for that matter, Saul or Absalom or Nadab and Abihu or Korah, Dathan and Abiram or any of the rest of those guys that we looked at in brief tonight. Help us, Lord, to contemplate living nobly and for the right cause. And again, David prayed, is there not a cause? And there is one. And Father, if there's anybody on this earth that has a vision and should have a vision for this cause, it is us. We have a Bible. We believe that Bible is right and perfect and good. We believe that we have the mind of Christ in that book. We have the Spirit of God that lives in us. If anybody has a vision for what it should be, we should have it. Father, help us not settle for less. Help us to not think foolish thoughts. Help us not to contemplate taking actions that will lead us into deeper foolishness. I pray, Father, You would help us to be able to finish our course. We pray that You might come back tonight even, that You might find faith on earth. And when You find it, Father, we certainly hope that it may be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 339. 339. We did sing this song this morning. I'm going to sing it again tonight. 339. Out real long, y'all get preached at hard all the time.
But I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to tonight if the Lord would so move you. We live in a world where we're given the alternative vision constantly, all the time. If it's not about materialism and worldly glory, it's about the party lifestyle and fun and all those things. And nobody's banning you from having any fun. But I can tell you this. There are a lot of folks that live for a life that is not achievable. You've been given a cause through Jesus Christ that cannot be more noble. If it's faded in the eyes of people, in the eyes of the church, it has not faded in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is still as fresh a vision today as the day that the Spirit of God fell at Pentecost. It is a glorious cause. Anything else that you can do in life is pitifully insufficient. Live the cause, brethren. Be willing to die for the cause. Be willing to die living the cause. Now, Father, once again, I come back to you and I pray that this hasn't been too dark or ominous a message, Lord. We actually see death around us all the time. And, Father, while we don't want to just think about all that too much, it still remains the fact, Lord, that we burn our candle each day that we live. We have only so many days, so many heartbeats, so much energy, so much strength, so many years. And Father, for each day that we live, we give and invest a little bit for the future. And sometimes, Lord, that investment falls in places that is shameful. I pray, Father, that we might be among those for whom, in dying serving Jesus Christ, that it is indeed better for us to die than to live. Help us not die for lost causes, nor help us to not live for them as well. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Good to see you tonight. We will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. See you then.